And this is in chapter 4, opens in this way. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. In Hebrews in chapter 11, we read a few comments about Abel and his offering, where we read, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now this account of the birth of Cain and the birth of Abel, their offerings, and of what Cain did under his brother Abel, given to us right at the beginning of time, right after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin in the garden and had to leave the Garden of Eden, and the way to the Tree of Life was barred. Right after man fell at the beginning, we read this account of Cain and Abel. And in this account, right in the beginning of time, we see another picture of the gospel. So plain, so vivid, so clear, so powerful, that its truth remains to this day. Like Abel's blood, he being dead, yet speaketh, so this account of Abel and his offering, and his witness which he obtained that through that offering he was righteous, this account speaks. It speaks with his blood, it speaks throughout all time, it speaks unto us this day. How might we obtain witness that before God we are righteous? How can man be just with God, as Job asked? How can any be saved? What determines when you pass from time into eternity whether you will find the blessing of God forevermore, or whether you will find yourself with a punishment greater than you can bear, as Cain did? What makes the difference? Well, here in this account, we see a difference. And we see the reaction that that difference provoked. Both Cain and Abel brought forth offerings unto the Lord. But whereas Abel's was received, Cain's wasn't. And Cain was filled with enmity towards his brother. He was filled with rage. So much so that he rose up and he slew his own brother. So jealous was he, so hateful was he of his brother, and the fact that his brother was blessed of God and he wasn't, that he actually slew him. Now that's the effect of sin and the rage of sin against those who are blessed of God. Man hates God and he hates his ways and he hates his people. And though his brother Abel had simply offered up a lamb unto God, he'd done no wrong unto Cain. All he had done was worship God in the way that he knew he should be worshipped. The response from Cain was to slay him. And as it was then, so it is now. Throughout all time, if you receive the truth of God, if your eyes are opened, if you come before God, God's way, if you bring an offering unto God which is acceptable, the only offering which is acceptable, then you will find that there are those, even of your own kindred, even those who in the flesh are your closest, who will rage against you. Christ said in his warnings to those who would follow him, when Christ came into this world and he called the disciples and he preached the gospel, he said that family member will rise up against family member. Mother will rise up against daughter, daughter will rise up against mother, son will rise up against father, brother will rise up against brother, sister against sister. Doesn't matter how close the natural bond is, if you follow Christ, you'll find that there are those who hate you. And Abel, and serving God, and coming before God on the right path, had the hatred of his brother as a response. But in his offering of the firstlings of the flock, in his offering of a lamb, and the fact that God received it and blessed him, and the fact that through it he obtained witness that he was righteous before a holy God, we see the gospel. The chapter opens with these words, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now every word here is important. We often, in considering Abel and Cain, draw our attention to the brothers, but we forget the parents. And this account is not in isolation. It's Eve who brought forth Cain firstly, and then Abel, and her husband was Adam. And who Eve is and who Adam is pertinent to who Cain and Abel are. Adam here is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Christ himself. Adam was the first man. Christ, we read elsewhere in the scriptures, is the second man, of whom Adam was a figure. Adam was the first Adam. Christ is the last Adam. Adam was the man brought forth upon the earth. Christ is the man who comes down from heaven. Adam is the man who is earthly. Christ is the man who is heavenly. But Adam here is set before us as a picture of Christ. And Eve, his bride, is set before us as a picture of the church. Again, as we see elsewhere in the scriptures, the bride of Christ is the church. The bride of the last Adam, the second man, is the church. And she's pictured by Eve, who is the mother of all, the mother of all living. But the heavenly Eve, the heavenly bride of Christ, is the mother of all the children of God. All the newborn. All those who are born of heaven. all those who are born of Christ by his gospel. And here we have a picture of that which is brought forth by Eve in the church. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. By the gospel, the church brings forth children. And in the birth of those children, there is a first birth and a second birth. There is that one which comes first and that one which comes second. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Cain came first. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain is a picture of the first man, the natural man, the old man, the flesh, the earthly man, the man which is born of the earth and tills the ground of the earth, the man who is set upon this world and its ways. When this man comes before God and tries to serve God, all his attempts, all his thinking, all his doing is earthly. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was earthly. He was natural. And all he did concerned here below. So when he came to offer something up to God, he took of what he grew here below. He took of his labour here below. He could see no other way of approaching unto God but that got to come with his earthly labour. He's earthly. He's the flesh. And he worked. He tilled the ground. He worked in the earth. He worked with the soil. And he brought before God that which his labour brought forth. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man is earthy and the second is heavenly. Cain was earthy, but his brother, the second born, was heavenly. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was born first, Abel followed on. They're presented to us not only as two brothers, but of two men who are pictures of the two births. The first birth, the earthly birth, the natural birth, that which is common to all that are brought forth from the womb. And the second birth, the heavenly birth, to be born of God, to be born of the Spirit. They're pictures of two births. In that sense, they're pictures of one man and the warfare within, the warfare within the believer, who is first born, an actual man, an earthly man, a Cain, who comes before God with his labour and his offerings and his working upon the earth. And then in time, comes to hear the gospel and is born again from on high, and is brought forth as an Abel by Christ through his wife, his bride, the church Eve, through the gospel, and the power of God the Holy Spirit to bring forth new life within the heart of a dead man, to bring forth an Abel, to bring forth a new man, whose conduct, whose life is heavenly, whose coming before God is on a different level. No longer does he come before God bringing his work of the earth. He comes before God bringing that which is required to redeem him from his own iniquity and sin, as he is in his first man. The second man brings an offering of blood. The second man brings blood to wash clean the iniquity of the first man. The second man brings a sacrifice that will take that which was dead and judge it and condemn it and pay the price that God's justice required. The second man brings forth an offering of blood, and trusts and believes that that offering will bring him a witness that he is righteous before God. Yes, they're pictures of two births. Two men, two brothers, but two births. The believer. The one is the flesh and the second is the spirit. And as we read elsewhere in the scriptures that the flesh is at enmity with the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. So we see this in Cain and Abel. Cain's reaction to Abel and his offering was to be filled with hatred towards him. He fought against him. And he slew him. He rose up against him. And so the flesh rises up against the spirit. The flesh always does. Man in the flesh hates the things of God. He hates the gospel. He hates the people of God. He hates Christ. He hates the spirit. Mankind in the flesh hates God's work and God's ways. And the believer feels this within. His own flesh fights against the work of God. It fights against the Spirit of God. It fights against the new man of grace. The flesh wars against the Spirit. His Cain rises up against his Abel and seeks to slay him. Cain brought an offering, a sacrifice of the ground, of the earth, of his own labour. But Abel was a keeper of sheep and brought an offering of the firstling of the flock. Now one might look upon this account and the offerings and the two men and the fact that God had respect unto one and not the other in a superficial sense and feel it's unfair. They may look at Cain and say, well, he laboured in the field and he brought forth an offering. And he was sincere in it. And Abel laboured with the flock. Abel brought of the flock of his offering. Yet Abel's was received and Cain's wasn't. A man with his natural reasoning will have a sympathy for Cain. And feel it's unfair. Why was one received and the other wasn't? Why must we all be keepers of sheep? But what is seen behind the two men is what they represent, what they are pictures of. Cain and his tilling of the ground and his offering of the fruit of the ground is a picture of his own labouring and his own earthliness and his own attempt to appease God and to come before God with his own works and to bring what he had done before God as though God would be pleased with him and what he did. And God reasoned with him when Cain was angry and wroth and said, if thou've done well, won't you be accepted? If you've not done well, sin lieth at the door. So why don't you learn the lesson, Cain? I've not received your offering. Then what does that tell you? If your offering was so good, if your works were so good, would I not have received them? If they were perfect and righteous, would I have not accepted them? Well, the fact that I haven't must tell you something, Cain. Yes, you've laboured. Yes, you've brought your labour. But it's not been accepted because there's sin in it. You've brought no answer for your sin. You think you can appease me and my judgment of your sin by trying to bring some labour of your own. But you've not done anything about your sin. And even what you bring is brought in your own pride to bring glory unto yourself. Look what I've done. Look at what I've worked at. Look what I've laboured at. Look how good I am. Just like the religious throughout all time. Just like those who will come before God unto Christ and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in thy name and that in thy name? Lord, Lord, have I not grown this and sown this and laboured at this? Be pleased with me. It's all done as a show of vain glory. It's all done not to worship God, not to bring praise unto God, but to bring praise unto oneself Now you might come before God and bring offering before God. But if it's like Cain's offering, it's all just to bring glory and praise to yourself. You're not offering anything unto God. You're not bringing any glory unto God. You're not worshipping God. You're coming before Him, hoping that He will be so pleased with what you've done, that God will worship you. People speak of worship and worshipping God, and there's no worship in it. They're seeking God's approval. They're seeking God to fall down and worship what they have made. They do, as it were, bring before God idols that they've created, and they bring before Him, and look at what we've made. Look at our brazen offering. Look at our cow that we've carved and overlaid with gold. Look at the bull. Look at what we've made. And they think that God will praise them. In reality, there's no worship of God here. There's a seeking and a desire that God will worship them and what they've done. Which is why that God says unto Cain that sin lies at his door. Abel's sacrifice, the firstling of the flock, however, had nothing to do with what Abel did. It was nothing to do with how Abel brought up the flock or how he bred livestock. It was nothing to do with him bringing something that he brought forth and saying, look how I've farmed, look how good I've done. He knew it was nothing to do with that. What Abel was doing when he brought the offering of the flock before God was coming before God in faith, believing that he was a sinner by nature and believing that that sin needed to be washed away. Believing that blood was required. Abel, you see, had heard the gospel and believed the gospel. In the previous chapter, when Adam and Eve fell, we read of how God made Adam and Eve, after their fall into sin, He made them coats of skins and clothed them. They tried to clothe themselves. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. They tried to, as it were, bring an offering before God of this earth. They tried to take and make themselves coats by which their sins could be covered. But it covered nothing. And God took animals, slew them, shed blood, and made them coats of skins. He showed unto Adam and Eve that their sin demanded a price. Their sin could only be redeemed and taken away if one suffered the wrath of God in their place. Their sin was so great that judgment must fall down upon the sinner. That the wrath of God, the sword of God, must come down upon the sinner and they must be slain. And either God would slay Adam and Eve themselves because of their sin, or He would bring His judgment, His sword of justice, down upon another in their place and judge another. And shed the blood of another and clothed them in the skin of another as a picture of the righteousness that that blood and that judgment brought in their place. That the death of another in their place paid the price for what they had done. What they had done demanded death. And they either died themselves or another died in their place. So God showed them this. He showed them the gospel. He showed them the promise of the coming of His own Son in their place, the Lamb of God, who would be slain for sinners, whose blood would be shed, who would die in the place of sinners, and who would clothe sinners with His own blood as their righteousness. He showed Adam and Eve the gospel. And Abel heard that gospel. He knew the gospel as shown unto his parents. He received the gospel from Adam and from Eve. He received the gospel from Christ and his church. The gospel came unto him. And because he received the gospel and because he believed the gospel, he became a keeper of sheep, which is in many respects a picture of one who looks after the sheep of God, the flock of God, the people of God. He's a preacher of the gospel. He's a keeper of the sheep. And when he comes before God with an offering, he doesn't bring anything that he's done. He doesn't try to cover himself with fig leaves like his parents once did. He doesn't bring the offerings of the earth. But he brings blood. Just as his parents needed to be covered in blood, in animal skins. Just as there needed to be death in order that those who were once dead should live. So he knew that he must bring blood. He must bring blood. So he brings an offering of the firstling of the flock. That's why his sacrifice differs. It's not what the sacrifice is, but what it pictured, what it showed, and what it showed regarding Abel, that Abel had heard the gospel and believed the gospel. So when he brought his offering, it wasn't what the offering was, or the labour involved in the offering, or the fact he'd had to look after the flock and be involved in the lambing. It wasn't anything to do with Abel. It was to do with the faith he had in the gospel as pictured. Which is why Hebrews tells us, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He obtained witness that he was righteous before God. He brought his sacrifice, and God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And because God received it, he received witness in his heart. He knew, he believed that this was the gospel. He believed, he trusted in the blood shed on his behalf. And God the Spirit said yes unto him. Your sins, Abel, are forgiven. The blood washes them all away. Not the blood of the lamb which he offered, but the blood of the lamb that lamb was a picture of. The blood of Christ. The blood of the Lamb of God. He obtained witness. Have you obtained witness that you are righteous before God? Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard the gospel from your mother and your father? From Adam and Eve? From Christ and his bride? From Christ through his church? Has the gospel been preached unto you? Have you seen the importance of a sacrifice? Of the shedding of blood? Of the covering by that blood? Have you brought that as your offering unto God? Your only offering? Have you given up on your works and your labour, on your effort to bring earthly offerings and goods unto God? Have you given up on it? Have you brought an end to it? Have you ceased to work? Have you trusted and rested in the blood alone? And through it, have you obtained witness that you are righteous? There's only one way to be righteous before a holy God. And only one way to obtain witness that you are righteous, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. No works, no efforts on your part, at any point and at any time, as a believer or before you're a believer. No works on your behalf, on your part, will save you. No works will make you righteous. No works will perfect that which God has done. The work is all of God, all of grace, all in the blood of Christ. Abel received witness. He obtained witness that he was righteous through that blood. There was nothing he had to add. We don't read any more of Abel. After that, he's slain. His brother rose up in enmity against him and he's slain. We don't read of anything that Abel did that contributed in any way to his salvation or to his sanctification or purification or being made more holy and ready for glory. All he needed was the offering, one offering, accepted before God. All he needed was to obtain witness that through that blood, through that lamb slain on his behalf, he was righteous. And having obtained that witness, and having brought his offering, and having believed in the gospel, he felt the enmity of his brother. Cain hated Abel because he was blessed. The firstborn hated the second. The flesh warred against the spirit. And the believer will know the same. O child of God, you'll know this battle, you'll know this enmity. As soon as you're born again, as soon as you become an Abel before God, as soon as you start to believe and trust in the Lamb of God and turn from your own works and your own efforts in religion, as soon as you put an end to your own works and effort, as soon as you turn from the law and your own striving to keep the law and turn to the gospel and believe and rest in the gospel and rest in Jesus Christ, when you come to that point, you'll find the flesh starts warring. You'll find there's a warfare within, not just without, not just from others, not just from those who are religious and those who are walking the path of Cain and those who are seeking to worship God Cain's way, not just from others outside, but within you. The flesh will just keep fighting. It will just keep saying, no, don't go that way. No, it's not enough to rest in the blood. No, Christ alone isn't enough. Surely you must do this. Surely you must work at this. Surely you must bring this as well. And there's a constant warfare and a constant doubting. As the flesh wars against the spirit, the flesh will do all it can to slay Abel within. All it can. But even if it slays him, even if it could and it can't, not anymore, the blood of Abel will rise up, and it being dead will yet speak. It knows, it trusts, it believes, it rests, it's saved. Abel had to die. In many respects, he was a picture of the second man, Christ from heaven, who in order to bring salvation to his people was slain by the wicked, was slain by the natural man, was slain by the wicked in religion. He was slain. He had to be slain. Cain hated Abel because he was blessed. And the natural man, the Jews, man below, hated Christ that is coming. He must be slain. The Lamb of God must be slain. And Abel, you see, was slain as well as the lamb which he offered. He was slain. He believed that the blood of the lamb would save him. But he was slain also. And this is important to see. He was slain. He died, as it were, with Christ. He suffered with him. He bore his reproach. He was united with Christ's sacrifice. One with him. He being dead, yet speaketh. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 6, we read of how the Philistines had taken the Ark of God, and how the Ark of God is returned unto the people of God. And in verse 18, we read this particular thing. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. They got the ark, and they returned the ark, and they set the ark of God upon the great stone of Abel in the field of Joshua. Now these are not random things and random names. But this return of the ark, a picture of Christ, from his enemies who took him and as it were slew him outside of the camp. The enemies, the Philistines, took the ark of God, Christ. They put him to death, as it were, outside of the camp. He's returned and he's set down in the field of Joshua, Jesus Christ. He's set down in the field of Joshua upon the great stone of Abel. And so in this account we see the importance of Abel. And how we see in Abel and his death and his sacrifice and his blood the unity between Abel and his Saviour Christ. See the stone of Abel. The ark set down upon it. The field of Joshua. All met together. When Cain, as it were, had raged against Abel. When the Philistines had taken the ark. When they'd finished their nasty work. When the end had been completed. When Christ had been slain. When Cain had slain Abel. Here in the end, Abel is found united with Joshua, with the ark, together. The ark is set down on the solid stone of Abel, on the altar of sacrifice, on the solid stone of the truth. The lamb is offered up, and the stone, the great stone of Abel, remains unto this day. It cannot be taken away. Elsewhere in the scriptures we read in Ephesians that all God's people are described as stones, as living stones. And Abel is remembered in the scriptures by this great stone. He won't be moved. Cain tried to destroy him, but he won't be moved. His blood speaks unto this day, and he remains as a great stone, a solid truth. The solid truth that salvation is by grace alone, through blood alone, through the death of Christ alone. No matter what men may say, no matter what men may do, no matter how much religion may rage against it, no matter how much the flesh might insist upon you working and striving to please God by your own labour, the truth remains as a great stone of Abel. A great stone upon which the ark of God is set, never to be removed, in the field of Joshua, where the flock is gathered, where the sheep are gathered in one flock in his field, gathered around the altar, gathered around the ark, gathered around the great stone of Abel, looking by faith unto the blood of the Lamb of God, by which they all obtain witness that they are righteous. People may fight against the truth all they like. You may fight against the truth of sovereign grace all you like. You may strive to put a burden upon the people of God. You may seek to have them dig and sow and plant and gather like Cain did. But God's people, like Abel, know that all their hope is in a lamb offered in their place. All is of grace. All is of God. All is outside of themselves. And they stand on this truth, and they will not be moved from this truth. They're like stones. Great stones. Great stones of Abel. Great stones of Abel in the field of Joshua. Slay them if you will. Shed their blood if you will. Rise up against them if you will. But there they will remain. Great stones in the field of Joshua. Upon which the ark is set down. There they remain. In his field, with his flock, with the sheep. Never to be moved. There they stand. There the ark stands upon the stone in the field of Joshua, visible to all, remaining to this day, the blood of which speaks. They remain preached in the gospel throughout all time, from the beginning unto the end. The blood speaking, the blood of Christ speaking better things than that of Abel. They're gathered as stones in the field of Joshua, and they come by faith. They come by faith to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen.